Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. We finished 61 last week, but we'll pick up the last few verses as a lead-in. We saw last week that these are powerful chapters about the future of Jerusalem and of the Jews. Prophecies about Jesus that were partially fulfilled in his first coming, 700 years after they were written, but there's going to be other prophecies. And we saw last week that a prophecy that right at a comma, we now know, is separated by 2,000 years. Where Jesus rolled up the scroll and said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing, before he read, and the day of vengeance of our God, because he knew, we didn't know, the disciples didn't know, that was supposed to be his second coming, which would be separated by hundreds and hundreds of years. And so actually, if we were to pay attention to these chapters, which the Jews would have been in love with, the disciples of Jesus would have loved these chapters. The Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the most common book found in the Dead Sea Scrolls is Isaiah, because the people of the Dead Sea Scroll community, the Qumran community, were studying the scriptures, realizing, you know, just like we were talking about in our announcement time, everything was converging. Everything was converging for the coming of the Messiah. Daniel had prophesied how many years it would be from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah would be 483 years. And so they, well, we're almost there. We know when that command was. So that and all these other things, he's coming. That's why when you look at the gospel accounts and Philip goes and finds it, we found him. We found the Messiah. So everything was converging then, and they would have not been thinking 2,000 year gap. They would not have been reading that in there. They would have just said, okay, he's going to come, he's going to do this, and then he's going to set it. All these chapters about Jesus coming and his robes are going to be splattered in blood that we're going to see today. You know, getting rid of the enemies of Israel and never again allowing the Jews to ever suffer and all this. They would have been, Jesus, when they said to Jesus, Jesus, is it now that you're going to set up your kingdom? That's what they're thinking. They're thinking, how can you leave before you finish doing this stuff? And that's why the Jews, the Orthodox Jews that had rejected Jesus, that's why they were telling the people, he's not the Messiah. He didn't come and finish these things up. Because they didn't appreciate, fully appreciate, as we don't fully appreciate, that he had to die for our sins first. That our sins needed to be forgiven. And that mission was accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago, and it's been working through all the Jew and Gentile world for 2,000 years, but there's going to be a day that that phase, you know, it's going to be curtain down, you know, end of that scene, curtain up, and it's going to be the next scene, which is Jesus coming to rule on this earth after a time of the tribulation. So this week we're going to be covering, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. God is not going to hold his peace until he brings his plan to fruition in Jerusalem. And another, I alluded to a action hero analogy last week. I wanted to embellish a little bit. People love going to Batman movies and Iron Man. and now imagine this is what we need to share with people. Imagine you're sitting in the theater and the Joker is winning, Batman. The Joker is winning. And you just walk up out of the theater and you take off. Batman's a nobody. And people go, wait a second, stick around. We know he always wins in the end. Stick around. And see, people that say, that reject Jesus because he hasn't cleaned up the world. If there was a God, there wouldn't be this suffering in the world. There wouldn't be this. They're walking out in the middle of the show. Our mission is, stick around for the last chapters. Stick around for Isaiah 62, 63, 64, 65, 60. Stick around, and you're going to find that our Jesus is going to put your action heroes to shame. And actually, he already did 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross to save you from sin. And that's the other thing. You stick in the movie and you walk out, go, man, that was the best ever. Nothing. That's nothing. I've got another. There's an action play that's going to be real life. Wow, who's that? Jesus. He's coming back. See, that's the attitude that we have to have in reading this. This is already been acted out. God has already seen what is happening in the future, and he has written it down through the prophets, and we should be excited about what we're reading today. So, Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now see, again, the Jews should have been saying, well, wait, how is he clothing me with the garments of salvation? How? How is he doing that? Because he died on the cross for our sins, and he's able to give us his righteousness. He takes our sins upon himself, suffers and dies, and then he gives us a robe of righteousness, new clothes. They're white. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and the bride adorns herself with her jewels. Do you realize that, you know, God in marrying us and he's given us the wedding clothes, and we should be so amazed at that. In the same way that a man, the wedding is pursued by both dressing up in their best clothes, because they're wanting to have that relationship, God gives us the clothes to have a relationship with him by giving us the righteousness that allows us to be in his presence in heaven. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That's a great hope. It's partially fulfilled again in the first coming, but can you imagine when everything, it says the creation is going to be crying out in praises to God when the earth is finally restored. The effects of man's sin and the fall of man is going to be wiped out, and all of creation is going to be rejoicing, and this is going to be completely fulfilled then. Chapter 62, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. Now Zion is the Temple Mount, national Israel. That's why people call Jews that think that they're supposed to be back in the land, they call them Zionists. Why they call us Christians who believe that God has ordained the Jews to be back in the land in the last days, they call us Christian Zionists. And the people that hate the Jews and hate the Bible, they mockingly call us Christian Zionists and accuse us of creating this world situation that's on the brink of World War III. Because if we wouldn't have been supporting the idea of the Jews coming back in the land of Israel, then everybody would be at peace. How lame is that to even think that? But that's what they think. So God is saying, because of Zion, because of national Israel, because of their land, because of the Temple Mount, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. God is not going to rest until he's done. He's not going to rest, and he doesn't walk out of the movie. He doesn't change his mind. I have purpose that my son Jesus is going to save people from their sins. I'm going to have a church age. Satan's going to be the god of this world, little g god of this world. A lot of havoc is going to happen because people are going to reject Jesus. A lot of sin and misery is going to be in the world because God is letting them have their free choice, sifting out those who want to be saved from those that don't want to be saved. But he's not going to give up until he's done and he brings Jesus back and he puts an end to man's wickedness on this earth. And I'm so glad. In fact, it's such a, for Zion's sake is so strong of a statement. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, that there is a Christian organization, Zion, forzion.com, based on this verse. And it's a great news source. So forzion.com, it's a Christian loving organization that sees God's love for the Jewish people and produces news that is very informative. Verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your Zion, Jews, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. So when Jesus comes, there's going to be a whole new name. And I don't know what it's going to be, but the Bible says in Revelation 3, it says we get a new name. Because it says in Revelation 3 that the Philadelphia church, God is talking to the Philadelphia church, the faithful church. And he's saying, because you've held on to my word, then I will, I'm going to hold on to you. It's one church that's not rebuked because they did not, even though they had little strength, they didn't give up on the word. And it says in Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. So God is prophesying everything's going to be new, a new heaven, a new Jerusalem, coming down on a new earth. Verse 3, you shall also be a crown of glory in the land of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Not yet fulfilled because the Jews are back in the land, but they're not a royal diadem. The Gentile nations are not standing in awe right now of the Jewish nation, but they are standing in awe of the fact that the Jews brought the Messiah. There's kings and Gentiles all over the world that are standing in awe of that, a partial fulfillment. Verse 4, you, Zion, Jews, Jerusalem, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, which is means literally my delight is in her, and your land Bela, thou art married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now for 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years, because at 70 AD, the Romans, wiped out the Jews in Jerusalem and sent them scattering. Then there was a Bar Kokhba rebellion in about 130 AD. The Jews tried once again to get in there because the Romans were losing some of their power, and at 130 thereabouts, they came and started another rebellion. And that's when the Romans said, we're so fed up with you guys. They destroyed them, and they renamed the area Palestine. That's where Palestine was first invented. People say the Palestinian state should be established. There never was a Palestinian state. The whole term of Palestine was to name that whole area Palestine because after the Jews' most vicious enemy, the Philistines, that were back in the Old Testament. And so the Romans named the land after their enemy and said, now you're all gone. And while they were gone, the land became desolate. It was forsaken. It was a forsaken and desolate place. And I have a quote from Mark Twain, The Innocents Abroad. He wrote a book, The Innocents Abroad, about his tour of the Middle East. And this is what he said in going through the area around Jerusalem, a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route, hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere, even the olive tree and the cactus, whose fast friends of a worthless soil, those fast friends of a worthless soul had almost deserted the country. Desolation. Now, there's some people who are anti-Zionist and anti-Christian Zionists who say, oh, no, he was taking things out of context because he said this over here and that over there. Okay, skip Mark Twain. All you have to do is get actual video footage of the early Jews returning to the land of Israel before 1948 and even at 1948. And you see these people working, and all you can do is see in the background, there's just such desolation. And they had horrible issues with malaria, and they just used all their energy to fill in the malaria swamps and everything else. I'm telling you, this was fulfilled. Jesus is fulfilling this verse in the Bible as we speak, and is going to continue to fulfill it into the future. Verse 5, for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, and as a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Jewish men will come back to the land of Israel with the same drive and passion as they do in pursuing a woman to marry. And look at what's happened. I mean, people have, Jews from all over the world living with very prosperous, well-educated, prosperous jobs, and they wake up and they go, I've got to go to Israel. I want to go to Israel where they're surrounded by enemies that say that they're going to nuke them any day, where the missiles could come in. I'm going to leave my peace and security, and I have to go back to Jerusalem. I have to. And even when Wani and I visited the Gepner family in Salit, the community of Salit, and even though most of the disputed territories of Israel in the West Bank are mostly occupied by more Orthodox Jews, the Gepner family was relatively secular. And when we went, she took us down to Jerusalem because that's where we're meeting up with our group. And she goes, now, don't you sense it? Don't you just feel it? As we're coming towards Jerusalem, she goes, there's something about the land. There's something about this city. So, in other words, we don't hear it, but God is blowing like a Jew whistle. A dog whistle, you can't hear it, but the dogs can. And what God has been doing for the last 100 years is blowing the Jew whistle. It's time to come and fulfill this scripture. For as a young man marries a virgin, and so shall your sons marry you. Your sons are coming back. Your daughters are coming back into the land. And the world is going to stand in amazement as why you would even do it. I'm amazed. Why do they do this? In light of almost, I mean, if you just look at it logically, 1.2 billion Muslims, 6 million of us. They have all the oil wealth. They have all these allies. The United Nations does nothing but want to destroy the nation of Israel through their decrees of the United Nations. And I want to go there. That's where I want to be. How crazy it is. But it's fulfilling this prophecy that God wrote 2,700 years ago. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And give him, give God, you Jews that are watchmen, that are never going to hold your peace day or night, when you're mentioning the Lord, I want you to give God no rest till he, God, establishes and until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God is telling the prophet to tell the Jews to not give God rest until he accomplishes what he's purposed. Isn't that something? Now, can any of you have been to Israel and you can think of how this has been literally fulfilled? You can go to the Jerusalem and it, almost 24/7. In fact, it wasn't until recently that I went and looked at the Kotel cam, K-O-T-E-L. They have a cam that you can go anywhere in the world. You can log on to the internet. You can see the Kotel cam of the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall as some refer to it, where the Jews are 24/7. They're bowing at the wall, and you know what they're saying? God, when are you going to restore us? God, when are you going to accomplish the remaining prophecies of the Word of God? When are you going to do what Isaiah promised? And Isaiah prophesied that would happen. Day or night, they're just going to be begging God. God, you can't stop. We're messed up Jews. Yes, we've rejected your Jesus because we're too blind right now. But you made these promises. You have to fulfill them. You got to protect us against all these enemies. They do that every single day, almost 24/7. In fact, when I said they're never not there, I checked it this morning. I go, there's nobody there. So I checked the cam to see that that morning, that minute that I was watching, there was nobody there. So I was going to say, there's always somebody there. But it was the first time I've ever seen it where there was nobody at the wall. But they're constantly through the day and night, they are informing God that there's still some business left to be dealt with. And there is. And God knows that there is. And he's encouraging his people to keep on asking. Verse 8, and they do. Verse 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand, meaning his strong hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine, for which you have labored, but those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Now, isn't that amazing? Because it's also fulfilled. This is also fulfilled. Because you look at the Jewish history, you go back to Judges chapter 6 and 7 and remember the story of Gideon. And the Midianites were coming into the land of Israel right at harvest time. What a great plan, actually. If you want to oppress a people, you let them plow the ground, you let them seed, you let them water, you let them weed it, and then right at, you even let them harvest it. You let them thrash it out, thrash the wheat, and separate the wheat from the chaff, put it in the barns, and then you come with your army, and you just wipe them out, and you take everything. You just take all their food and stuff. Thanks for growing for us, and then they go back home. And they did that for year after year, and that's why God sent a deliverer, because they were being slaughtered. They were being starved to death. And you see the same thing in the book of Kings. You see that when they were under the thumb of the Medo-Persians after the Babylonians took them out of the land. The Medo-Persians controlled them and controlled their ability to even survive and to eat the food that they had grown. The Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, everybody was taxing them. Foreigners were taxing them, taking their stuff. Today, they eat what they grow. They drink the wine from their grapes. If some other nation is getting their food, it's because God has blessed them so much with producing food that they're one of the major exporters to Europe of food. And you know what the Europeans do when they do that? They pay them. They don't take it. They don't have their armies coming and taking it. The Jews get to get the money from the Europeans for all the fruits and vegetables and all the other stuff and the flowers that go in the miraculous ability for the Jews to make the desert bloom, literally. And we were in one of the greenhouses, and the technology that the Jews came up with to grow these flowers in desert soil that the world stands in amazement of. They've spread the technology throughout the rest of the world, fulfilled here in the scripture. And it is a blessing from God that we get to eat what we grow here in America. Did you know, even today in Sudan, a lot of the famine is because the people don't want to, they don't want to plant because they know as soon as the harvest is ready, one of the marauding bands of militia or the government soldiers of North, you know, that have are in support of North Sudan, the Islamic government, they know that they're going to come and steal their food, and so it creates famine. Aren't you glad that it doesn't happen here in this country? It's a gift from God that it doesn't, and God says, I'm going to gift you. This time of the nations oppressing you and stealing your stuff is over. Go through the gates, verse 10. Prepare the way for the people. Build up. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up the banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So when the Jews return to the land of Israel and going to the last days, when the Messiah comes, they're going to be called a city not forsaken, and they're going to be blessed and glorified by God. Partially fulfilled now, but it's not going to happen completely until the events of chapter 63. So it goes, again, these chapter divisions were not in the original Hebrew. We number them, but it flows right into it. When is that, the Jew might have been reading verse 10, 11, and 12. When is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? Well, it says in chapter 63, verse 1, who is this who comes from Edom? Now, Edom, just for history-wise, Edom was the national name given to the descendants of Esau. Remember, Jacob had a brother, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He was supposed to get the birthright of Jacob. He was supposed to get the promises of being the promised child. But he cared squat about the promises of God, just like most people in the world. They don't care. They don't care that they have a birthright to the eternal heaven. They're too into their own life, as Esau was. Esau was, hey, I'm a hunter. I'm hungry, and I'm about to die. My life is about to die. So brother, little brother, yeah, not little. They're only separated by a few minutes because they're twins. Brother, give me some of that food. And the brother says, I'm not going to give you this unless you agree to sell me. I treasure the offer from God to be the chosen people. You don't. And so I want that. You go, oh, what good's the promised people? I'm going to die if I don't eat right now. If my flesh doesn't get satisfied right now, then who cares? So, yeah, give me your porridge, and then I will give you my birthright. That's Esau. Esau went off and over to Jordan, southern Jordan, and he started what became the Edomites. And the Edomites were a pain in the neck to the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons. And instead of Abraham, Isaac, it would have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But Esau didn't care. And so he sold it. And then he went off because he sold it. And then he got mad. He hated his brother and all the descendants of his brother to this day. The descendants of the Edomites are there to this day from the area in the world that hates the Jews, the people of promise. So who is he who comes to Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, which was the capital of Edom. And there was also the city of Petra that was prominent, but Bozrah is a little bit further north of where Petra is. With thy garments from Bozrah, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? So now who do you think this is talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Who is this who's coming from Edom? And then God says, me, Jesus. Jesus saying, it's me, the one who's mighty to save, that speak in righteousness and mighty to save. Well, then why are your garments splattered in red? Why is that? Turn to Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. The answer is because our superhero to the infinite is going to come. He's going to deal with the bad guy. Who's the bad guy? The one who loves darkness. The one who loves the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The bad guy is the one who rejects Jesus and hates those who have embraced him. The ones who want to rely on their own righteousness. I'm not such a bad person. I don't want your Jesus. I don't need forgiveness. The ones who murder and pillage and rape and steal and use God's name in vain and care less that the God, the creator of the universe, is the one who rightfully should have their adoration and love because he's a kind and loving God who created everything. And it says, and the reason I'm going to Daniel is because it ties to a prophecy. This can be a little confusing, and I try and tie it together here. Daniel 11:40. At the time of the end, Jesus is coming at the time of the end, the time of the tribulation, where there's going to be an Antichrist, and his armies are invading the remnant of Israel and putting down all rebellion. Any rebellion against the Antichrist is going to be absolutely destroyed, and Jesus comes and puts an end to him and his armies, and that's where the blood is coming from. At the time of the end, the tribulation, the king of the south shall attack him, the Antichrist. And we don't have time to get into this. If you want to get a detailed study in Daniel, you can go to our online free downloadable Daniel studies, and we go verse by verse and give all the background. The king of the south shall attack him, the Antichrist, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He, the Antichrist, shall also enter the glorious land, Israel, because he's going to enter the glorious land and ultimately declare himself to be God in the temple. He's going to, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to go into the Holy of Holies, the rebuilt Jewish temple, and he's going to declare to the world that he is God and force the world to worship him as God. He's going to go into the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown because he will become the global world leader. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon, Jordan. You know, Edom was south Jordan, Moab was more central Jordan, and Ammon, the Ammonites, where the capital city of Jordan today is Ammon, which is named after the Ammonites. So it's Jordan. Jordan escapes from the Antichrist's hand. And why? It's not because he doesn't, it's not, as we're going to see when we go to turn to Revelation 12. Apparently, it's not because he goes, I don't care about Jordan. I want to rule the whole world, but I don't care about Jordan. It's because God tells, through his son Jesus, in Matthew 24, he tells the Jews that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then you need to get to the wilderness, and that wilderness is Jordan. And then the Antichrist tries to destroy them, and we're going to read this here in a minute. The Antichrist tries to destroy them, but God doesn't let them. So God creates a protected zone in Jordan for reasons we don't completely understand, but that's what's happening. And in the Armageddon War, the Antichrist is saying, okay, forget that. I'm going to come into Jordan. I'm going to overcome whatever defenses that are there. And that's when Jesus comes to Bozrah and puts an end by slaughtering his armies. But in Revelation 12:1, it says, And this explains some of this war that's going to be happening. Revelation 12:1, now a great sign appeared in heaven. Now I want you to know that that verse right there, now a great sign appeared in heaven, is what's causing what I told you about in the announcement time, the whole thing, the whole hype about Virgo, the constellation Virgo that's in the news now among Christian people that are trying to turn us into astrologers. Because it says here, now the great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now turn to Genesis 37:9. Keep your finger here in Revelation. I want you to tell, see, you can use the Bible to interpret the Bible. The Bible's not talking about the constellation Virgo. It's talking about a dream that Joseph had. Now again, Abraham had Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of those sons was Joseph. The second to the last son was Joseph. Joseph would receive dreams. And his dreams were prophetic. And he could receive dreams and interpret dreams. And we have one of those dreams here in Genesis 37:9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Now Revelation says 12 stars. So what's the deal? Well, the deal is that Joseph is one of the stars. See, he's prophesying that the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars are his mom and dad and his brothers. The Jewish nation is what's happening here. What's going to become the Jewish nation are bowing down to him, Joseph, which ended up being true. Because he was used by God to deliver the Jews, if you read the rest of the story of Genesis and Joseph's life. Stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? The dad understood. What you're saying is we're going to bow to you. So then going back to Revelation, it says, so now we have the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and the head of garland of 12 stars. Instead of 11, it's 12, all the Jews. So does everybody see this? It's the Bible interpreting the Bible. This isn't about Virgo. This isn't about constellations. This is about the Jewish nation, which you can tell very easily as we get into verse 2. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of the heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, so was there a child that came out of the Jewish nation that the devil tried to destroy as soon as it was born? Who was that? Jesus. And see, Satan inspired Herod, King Herod, to throw a little hissy that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem, and he decides to send his army to go slaughter all the children 2 years and younger to get rid of this one who was to become king of the Jews because of the wise men from the east who were kingmakers. And people will say that they were astrologers. They're not. There was not a sign in the sky. It was a star in the sky, but it had to be a light because that light led them to the very house of Jesus. And I don't care what kind of technology you have. You cannot get to a house by looking at a constellation or a star in the sky. You can, unless it's even with GPS, you need three of those guys to get you to a house. So this was a miraculous light that they saw when they were over in Persia. And that, they go, whoa, and that light. Daniel had mentioned that when there was a light that came miraculously in the sky, not a star, not a constellation, but when we see this, that means the king of the Jews has been born. And so then they make preparations, they go over to Israel, and even remember the story when they come back from talking to Herod, because they go to Herod, where's the king of the Jews? Oh, really? You think there's a, I'm the king here. What do you mean there's a king of the Jews? I'm the king. We just know that it's happening from the prophecies and everything that Daniel said that's not even in our scriptures. And so then they left, and then they became exceedingly joyful because they saw the light again. They saw the star again. So it's not like a star they were following in the sky. They just, whoa, here it is. And it led them to the very house, place where Jesus was. So this is talking about the devil, Satan. The devil deceived a third of the angels, and he's been fighting God for his entire life. Eternal, and he's going to have eternal life in the lake of fire ultimately. And he thought, you know, God's going to send this Messiah. I can use my people. I can use Herod. I can use my people and I can kill that Messiah. But didn't happen. And this is what we're seeing as a sign from heaven. She bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. So now that removes all doubt, doesn't it? I mean, who's the one that's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron all over the scriptures? It's Jesus. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Again, Jesus. He ascended to get caught up into heaven. This is not hard to figure out by just reading the text and knowing the history. And now there's a 2,000-year gap between verse 5 and verse 6, which shouldn't surprise us because we saw a 2,000-year gap in Isaiah 61 right in the middle of a sentence. Then the woman, the Jews, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Happens to coincide perfectly with what Jesus said. So, again, I know this is confusing, except for the fact God has used the Jews to bring the Messiah. The devil has hated the Jews. The devil hated the Messiah, Jesus, tried to kill him before he did. God, Jesus said, you know, to his disciples, he said, there's going to be time in the future when you see the Antichrist come into the Jewish temple and declare himself to be God. I want you right then to realize, okay, we've been thinking he was the Messiah. You know, the non-believing Jews are going to be having thought that the Antichrist was their Messiah because he's going to be a good guy at first in their opinion. When you see him go in there and declare himself to be God, you're going to realize, whoa, he's not our Messiah, because no Messiah would really do that. And I'm telling you right then, you get out. You must get to Jordan now. You must flee immediately. Don't even go inside your house, because if you don't get over there, you're not in the protected zone. And the devil, Satan, through the Antichrist, is going to be hunting down the Jews and those who follow the gospel of Jesus Christ for the last 3.5 years. But the woman who flees to the wilderness, according, you know, the Jews that do get to the wilderness are going to be protected. Go to verse 13, 7 through 12. Talks about how Satan himself and all of his demons are going to be cast out of heaven itself to never go back in the presence of God. 7 through 12 is talking about that. Happens midway through the 7-year tribulation. It says, now when the dragon, Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child. He persecutes the Jews. So instead of being their good guy Messiah, he then turns on them and he persecutes them. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a year, 2 years, and 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent, which is the same as the 1,260 days for 3.5 years. So 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the Jews better get out of Jerusalem. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth. Like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So as the Jews are fleeing, the ones that listen to Jesus, as they're fleeing, he goes, I'm going to get them. And somehow flood, it could have been a flood of troops. It could mean he means a flood of troops, a flood of something. And he's going to pounce on these runaway Jews. And God miraculously protects them and provides for them while they're in Jordan. So now let's go to Isaiah 63:1 again. Those who did not flee, those who don't listen to the Jewish Messiah, and I'm sure the 144,000 Jews that were around there were saying, you should listen to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, the real Jewish Messiah, you really should listen to him, you should flee. There's going to be those that don't flee, and they're going to be hunted down and persecuted by the Antichrist. So who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, the area that the Jews are fleeing to? Is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your, Jesus, is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? You know, the grapes of wrath. Remember, God is going to be stomping out the grapes. He's going to be bloody like somebody who goes into the way they would harvest wine is they would just pour all the grapes into a big cistern in the ground, and then people would get in there with their feet and they would just trample on them. And, you know, as they're squirting the grapes, they just get covered in grape juice. Why do you look like you're covered in grape juice? Like one who treads in the wine press. I have trodden the wine press alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. I tell people, they go, I've said this before, but a lot of times, you know, people ask, how are you doing? Really good. Why? Because Jesus is coming. It can't be bad when Jesus is coming. And then I'll say, and this time he's mad. And it's true. And sometimes people don't like the concept of a mad God. But when a mad God's putting down a mad dog, a mad God is putting down a mad dog, do you rejoice? And our Jesus is going to put down, well, put it this way, he's going to give us heaven. He's going to give us peace. He's going to get rid of all evil. And I sure hope everybody here is on the right end of that. Because most are not. The Bible says most are not. Most don't care. Most don't want Jesus to rule their life. Most don't appreciate his law. They don't appreciate what he did for them on the cross. To make it so their wickedness, which would have been included in the trampling the winepress alone, could be forgiven. You know, Zechariah 14, Revelation 19, they embellish when Jesus comes back and the Antichrist armies, the Antichrist armies, according to Revelation 19, they actually think that they can shoot him out of the sky. What foolishness. And Zechariah 14 talks about how when he comes, that their skin will actually vaporize off of their bones as they stand. And then this goes back to Isaiah 61, verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Remember when last week Jesus opened up the scroll and he read to where he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped there. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, rolled up the scroll. The next words are, and the day of vengeance of our God. And so now we go from chapter 61, we get into our chapter 63, and we see that now this, what I'm talking about, my garments spread with blood, is it's 2,000 years later where I'm coming to do this part. The day of vengeance. And then verse 5, I looked, but there was no one to help. This is Jesus speaking. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Now see this, here's one of the benefits you get from reading Isaiah. You know, again, people don't like to read Isaiah. But how many troops does Jesus need with him to defeat the Antichrist armies, according to this? None, zip, zero. He looks around. You guys, it says that we return with him. I mean, the Bible does say that the saints come with Jesus, but you don't have to be battle ready. You don't have to know how to handle an AK or anything else. We do have to know how to ride a horse, we've said before, because we come with them that way. But you don't have to do anything. Now, doesn't that stand in stark contrast to the book Heaven Is For Real? How many of you heard the book Heaven Is For Real? It came out as a bestseller New York Times bestseller in 2010. Made it into a movie, from what I understand. And people were asking me, Kevin, what about this? Okay, I guess so many people asked, I got to go read a book. And then actually, I was just getting ready to order the book, and somebody who had read the book, he wrote up a report, and he pointed out some things where it's about a boy that was 3 years old that died and then was revived on the operating table or wherever else. And then he told his dad, as a 3 year old, supposedly, that, Dad, I went to heaven and I saw Jesus. And this is what happened, and I got shown this and this and this and this, and so the whole book is about that. But this is one of the things he says that the kids said in the chapter called The Coming War. 3-year-old Colton tells his dad, there's going to be a war, and it's going to destroy this world. Not. Is that true? No, Jesus comes to restore the earth. But anyway, destroy the world. Destroy the world, we'll give him a benefit of the doubt. Destroy the world the way it is. Okay. Jesus and the angels and the good people are going to fight against Satan and the monsters and the bad people. I saw it in heaven. The women and the children got to stand back and watch. So I stood back and watched. But the men, they had to fight. And Dad, I watched you. You have to fight too. So, and then when I read that and the other quotes that were contrary to the Word of God, because I knew the Word of God, as soon as I read that, I knew Isaiah doesn't say that, none of these other places. So I didn't have to buy the book, didn't have to go to the movie. Because, see, either little Colton truly saw these things, in which case, if he truly saw these things from God himself, from Jesus himself, then what does that make Isaiah? That makes Isaiah a false prophet. I don't think so. Jesus said that he was a prophet. So this is the truth and this is a lie. And do you realize millions of people, were embracing this. And I would say a lot of people, if you told them, do you realize that what he said was contrary to the Word of God? You know what they'd say? I don't care. I love the book. I love the movie. They don't care. We're living in a culture where people don't care what the truth is. And you know what the truth is? This, the Word of God, is the truth. And we are living in a time, one of the other converging things that are happening in the last days is there's such a time of deception like the world has never known before. And it's here. It's upon us. And if you don't know this, then how are you supposed to know when a book comes out and it's at the Christian bookstore and it's a best-selling book and you're thinking, the dad was a pastor and wrote this down as an account and sold it and made lots of money, even though he knows or should know that it's contrary to the Word of God. So anyway, another side benefit of reading Isaiah. Let's go to verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness, because they have been praying for millennia. God, when are we going to have the peace? God, we want you to be our Lord. We want your Messiah to come. And the day is going to come, and the Jews that are still alive, they will look on him whom they have pierced. They will worship Jesus as their King and their Messiah. And they will live with Jesus reigning in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And it's all going to be fulfilled. You don't want to walk out in the middle of the movie. We already seen it. This is how it ends. We need to tell people this is how it ends. Tell our Jewish friends this is how it ends. For he said, surely they are my people, talking about the Jews, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Does it seem like Jesus has just cast off the Jews because they've ticked him off one too many times? As many people today say, many pastors today say. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them, and that's been true. God has disciplined them because of their rebellion against him, but he will not always discipline them. Verse 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble as the beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord caused them to rest. So you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. Now, for those of you that are reading through your Bible, this I read the Exodus account. The Jews left slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses, and they went through the Gulf of Aqaba on dry ground and got to the other side. But then what happened? Their rebellion against God. They had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And then people were saying, hey, where's the Jewish God that got them out of Egypt? Can't get them into the promised land that we heard they're supposed to go to the promised land. And then God says, it's time. After 40 years and the generation of unbelieving died, then he brought them into the promised land. So the same thing is happening today. Where is the Jewish God? They've rejected Jesus. They're in rebellion. God's put them off. And God is saying, just like the nations were saying that back then, I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to bring them into the land, and I'm going to ultimately deliver them when they open their eyes to the truth. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal? This is what the Jews are saying. Where's your zeal and your strength? The yearning of your heart and your mercies towards me, the Jewish nation. Are they restrained? God, are you restraining? Don't you see what we're going through? Doubtless, you are our father through Abraham. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, even if Abraham were to disown us, and Israel, which means Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Israel, does not acknowledge us. Even if he forgives us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer, from everlasting is your name. So here the Jews are basically saying through the prophet Isaiah, the exact thing that the replacement theology, false teaching heretics say. They're saying, you've been cast off. And what Isaiah is saying is Abraham might say, oh, forget them. Jacob in heaven might say, forget them. But you, God, you can't say forget us because you've made these promises to us. Oh, Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our hearts from your fear? Because God hardens the proud. And the Jews are still proud. They're still trusting in their self-righteousness. Maybe you're here today and you're suffering from your own self-righteousness. Maybe today you don't know that you need a Savior. Maybe today you think that if you died today that you'd go to heaven because you're going to make the cut. You're going to be the 2-5 survive. God's going to be on a bell curve and everything's going to be okay. Then your heart has been hardened against the things of God and you will be on the wrong side on the day of vengeance of God. We have to all admit and confess that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. For your servant's sake, do what you've promised to do. Verse 18, your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Your adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. The Jews, it's like, how little the Jews could say, how little time have we had living in the land under our own rulership and our own ability to worship at the temple? It's just a fraction of our history. Why? Because of their sin and rebellion against God and the discipline that fell upon them. And then they say, and we've almost become like a Gentile nation in our relationship with you. And so, God, you have to do something. God is doing something. We are living in the time that this chapter, the stage of this chapter and the following chapters is being set up. And the wars that are coming, we're going to see it firsthand. Here, it hasn't even happened yet. I'm going to tell you, 6 million beats 6 billion. Because the God is for the Jews, as he promised in this chapter. And though the whole world gathers against Jesus, or gathers against Jesus and against his people, they're going to prevail. The Jewish people are going to prevail, and some of them are going to come to saving faith in God. I encourage you to read Revelation 11, 15 through 19 as a good summary here. We were going to read it, but in the interest of time, we'll just summarize by saying, man, oh man, who else? What? I hope everybody here appreciates 2,700 years ago, Isaiah prophesied these things, and we have the great privilege to be living in the time where we see all these things actually happening. We see them back in the land. We see them changing and morphing. We see them calling and petitioning God. We see God getting ready to come back and be the right hand on their behalf. We see the kingdom, you know, the global empire kingdom getting ready to be formed. We see talk of global governance, global economy, everything else to set the stage for Revelation exactly like the prophet said would occur. And so we don't have to wonder how this ends. It ends with Jesus and him ruling and him reigning forever. And we either want that to happen right now by giving our lives and submitting ourselves to him and bowing the knee to him now and loving and serving and worshiping him until he comes, either by death or by rapture, or as most people do, they reject Jesus, they want to live their own life, they want to live in the flesh, they want to live after lust, and they turn against God, and God is just going to sift. You want the world, you get the world. You want Jesus, you want to die to the world, you want to die to your flesh, you get Jesus. You get Jesus forever and ever and ever. And isn't, no matter what the world has to offer, it's nothing compared to having Jesus and everlasting life. Let's stand and pray. Father, it's so awesome that you have such compassion and love, Lord, that while your people have suffered, the promised people have suffered for hundreds and hundreds of years because they rejected their Messiah out of their own pride and arrogance, Lord, and you had great compassion on the Gentiles to let us hone in on their promises, Lord, by being saved. And you're so merciful to us, Lord, and we just know that the blindness that is upon your chosen people, the Jews, is only for a time. And soon the blinders are going to come off and they're going to weep and wail when they realize the foolishness of their pride. And God, I just pray for all of us here in this room that we could weep and wail over the foolishness of our own pride, even as believers. It's our pride that separates us from a holy walk with you, from an obedient walk that in just all the ways that you've commanded us to live in the light as you're in the light and to turn away from darkness. And God, I pray for a special power upon your people to walk out and just have a greater appreciation for the days that we're living in, the days leading up to your return. They would live in holiness, God, and service to you by sharing your great truths with those that are around us. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, thank you. war shall never end. I'll fly away.
Just a few more weary days, and then it's gone. It's over. Can we handle a few weary days if we know that what happens in the end? I can remember a time the shipyard sent me on a 3-month tour to New York, turned into 14 months, and so all we had was a VW Dasher diesel with a little trailer behind with all the stuff. All the stuff we needed for 3 months. And as those months kept on going, we could handle living without those things because we knew we'd be back. And we can handle, when we know we're going to heaven, we can handle what's happening.